Good morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church on this beautiful Sabbath day. This is the house that God has provided for us to come and worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. This morning, our scripture or our text comes from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. If you want to get out your Bible, follow along and keep it open because we'll be looking at the first 17 verses of this chapter in some detail. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His word. As many of you know, I actively practice law for 19 years. And my specialty and that which I enjoyed a great deal was the trial work. And many considered me, and I include myself among those, of course, Jim, many of me considered that I was an excellent trial attorney. And my reputation was a result of me being prepared. I would be extremely familiar with the facts and the law applicable to each of my client's cases. And I would present the evidence of my client. I would cross-examine the witnesses for the other side. And then I would give a passionate closing argument, either to the judge, but usually to the jury. And in the closing argument, I would attempt to challenge the jury with to return a verdict in favor of my client. And you know, Paul, the apostle, was an intelligent, articulate, and very committed to his calling. And much like a litigator, he presents a compelling case for the gospel in his letter to the church in Rome. More than any other individual, Paul is responsible for the spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. He made three missionary journeys in the Mediterranean world, and he provides the most systematic presentation of the gospel to be found in the New Testament. One scholar made the following statements: the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts presents to us the gospel of the Holy Spirit. However, it is the book of Romans in which we are presented the gospel of God. And that's from that statement is where I got my title for the sermon today. Most scholars believe that this church, that this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome was written by him in Corinth. By the names that he mentions in this letter to the Romans, most of them were living in Corinth and members of the Corinthian church. And it was by the hand of a female servant or deaconess, Phoebe, that this letter, this epistle, was delivered to the church at Rome. The Roman church was most likely founded by converts after Pentecost. And Paul's purpose in writing to the church at Rome was to teach the truth of God's grace to the believers who had not had any apostolic instruction. They had not been exposed to any of the apostles. And he is writing him. And the overall theme of his letter is that righteousness comes from God. It is God who justifies the guilty through grace, through faith alone. This morning we'll review Paul's opening statements in this letter written to the church at Rome, and he gives three exhortations in the first 17 verses. And the first exhortation is that of exhorting Christ. If you look at verse 3, he states, Jesus Christ our Lord, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Paul is explaining Jesus' earthly genealogy, and he is claiming that Jesus' physical birth fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And not only that, his physical birth verifies Jesus' reality as a true historical character. You know, Jesus is not mentioned only in the Bible. We know he is mentioned more times in the Quran than Muhammad is mentioned. We also know that Tacitus, Josephus, and Pliny the Younger, all ancient historians and teachers, mentioned Jesus. And this confirms Jesus' historicity, that he was, in fact, a living being here on this earth. And this is very important because there were a sect of Christians, who call themselves Christians, who did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They believed him to be spirit only. And as a matter of fact, this was a major issue with which John dealt in his first letter. We read in 1 John 4, 2 through 3, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and even now is already in the world. So both Paul and John were confirming that a belief in the physical nature of Jesus Christ was necessary in order to be a Christian. And as a matter of fact, they both considered this to be a true test of a Christian. Because obviously, if you did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that God came to earth in the form of Jesus and walked this world, then you were not a true believer. You were not a true believer in Jesus Christ. And then in these verses 1 through 6, Paul explains Jesus' heavenly genealogy. In verse 4, he instructs us that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. It is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection by which he can be declared and distinguished as the Son of God. Jesus' victory over death was a supreme demonstration of the evidence as to his identity. Then in verses 7 through 15, Paul exhorts Christ's church at Rome. Paul thanked God for the church's faithfulness. He writes in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is reported all over the world. The church in Rome was a very evangelistic church with a reputation for being faithful. For what characteristics do you think Ephesus Baptist Church is known? Well, I believe we are known as a praying church, a church of people who are caring, loving, and supportive of their church family. And that is great. But one thing we must never forget, that above all, we should be known for our faith. As people look at us as members of this body of believers, they should see us as prayer warriors and caring and loving and forgiving. But they also should see us as faithful children of God. Paul interceded with God through prayer for the church at Rome. In verses 9 through 10, he states, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. You being the church at Rome, the believers at Rome. And if our church is to grow, if Ephesus Baptist Church, God's church, is to grow in this community and in this county, we need real intercessors. We need real prayer warriors to not cease in praying for our ability to reach the lost. And we have prayer warriors in this church, and we need to get on our knees and pray that God will guide us and direct us in the path we need to take to reach the lost in this area. You know, there's a story of a man who announced that there would be an intercessory prayer meeting at his church one Wednesday night. And on the appointed night, people came, and as they came to the door of the room, he was standing in the door, and people would ask, "Is this where the class on intercessory prayer is being taught?" And he responded, "Oh no, it's not a class on intercessory prayer. We shall be praying. We shall actually intercede in prayer for our church and its prayer request." And dismayed, many people left because it was not a class. They were willing to learn about prayer and intercessory prayer, but they were not willing to stay there and pray. Paul sought the Church of Rome's fellowship. He was very proud of them. And he wrote in verses 11 through 12, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Paul's words exemplify what friendship is all about. He was willing to share his gifts of the Spirit with them, and he wanted them to share their gifts with him so they could mutually encourage each other as they worked for God. And third, in these first 17 verses, in verses 16 and 17, Paul exhorted the gospel. He tells of his unashamed love for the gospel. In verse 16a, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And this word power here has the same source or origin of the word that we know as dynamite. And God gives the dynamite of the gospel to all who believe him. Only through the power of God's gospel could sinful hearts be broken and fall prostrate before a holy God. The gospel is effective because it carries the omnipotence of God. It's God's power that overcomes the sin. Nothing, nothing, nothing that we do. It gives us new life once that sin is overcome. And Paul talks of the far-reaching love of God. In verse 16b, he says it's first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Remember, God chose Israel as the nation to be his witness. And God chose Israel through which to spread salvation to the entire world. And Paul writes of God's requirement to be righteous. In verse 17, he says, For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And this term faith from first to last means simply there's nothing else. We know that our faith will produce good works. But as we've talked before from this pulpit, as you've heard from your Sunday school teachers, as you've read in your Bible devotions, as you've heard from other pastors, good works have nothing to do with your salvation. As I said, granted, hopefully, good works will come from your faith, and I believe they will. If you are a faithful and Christian, you will do good works, but they have nothing to do with your salvation. It is by faith alone that we are justified. And this statement embodies the key doctrine of Paul's letter to Rome, and indeed the key doctrine of the entire Bible. Paul showed how this doctrine supersedes any Old Testament and New Testament scripture. The just shall live by faith, in fact, is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Never has righteousness been imputed because of good works, but always because of faith. Therefore, in the first few verses of this doctrinal work, this letter from Paul to the church at Rome, we are presented a strong case for Christ, for church, and for faith. A.W. Tozer, who was a noted pastor and author in the late 19th century and early 20th century, described the unusual characteristics of a Christian who lives by faith as follows. A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one he never sees, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, and gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge. In other words, to live by faith means embracing a lifestyle that contradicts most of life. And the question this morning is, are you living by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you are, may God continue to bless you and strengthen your faith each day. If you're not living by faith, the question is, why not? Only through faith in Jesus as your Savior can you receive salvation, which means an eternal life in heaven with no pain and no suffering, as opposed to an eternal life in hell with pain, with suffering. If you've decided to accept God's gift of salvation, we invite you to make a public profession of that faith this morning. All you have to do is come to the altar. If you need to pray with God and would like to come to the altar and kneel and pray, He would love to hear from you. He would love to enter into that means of communication with you. If you wish to join Ephesus Baptist Church, by baptism or by transfer of letter, we invite you to come forward and I shall instruct you as to what you need to do next.